Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
Turn with me to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea. If you find Daniel, it's the next book over. Sorry. Hosea chapter 6. You got it? Say, I got it? Amen. All right, we're going to be looking at almost the whole chapter. We're going to leave out verse 11. I think verse 11 is, if I was to do it justice, we would have to go into chapter 7. And so I'm trying to be as faithful as I can. And we're going to go to verse 10. Hosea chapter 6 reads this way. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. I want to preach a message this morning where we're simply talking about knowing the Lord. Just knowing him. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. Father, I am weak, but you are strong. And so, Lord, I pray that you would carry me through. I pray that you would help me to preach your word from the experience I have with you, to preach it with confidence, comfort, and courage. And may we all leave transformed by your word. We need you, Lord. We need a word from you. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We love you, Lord, because you have indeed loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I've got your picture hanging on the wall, but it can't see or come to me when I call your name. I realize it's just a picture in a frame. Oh, I read your letters when you're not near, but they don't move me. They don't groove me like when I hear your sweet voice whispering in my ear. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. What Marvin Gaye and Tammy Terrell was describing in his 1968 classic was that while you can have all the stuff that represents or reminds you of this relationship, you can have all those things that remind you of the relationship, but at the end of the day, ain't nothing like the real thing. Ain't nothing like knowing and experiencing the actual person of Christ. In the book of Hosea, we see that the prophet Hosea is married to an unfaithful woman. This relationship symbolizes the real relationship of God and Israel. Just as Paul taught us that Adam becoming one with Eve and knowing her symbolizes the real relationship of Christ and the church. This is Christianity. It is a relationship. Christianity is not a religion of simply stating things that you say you believe about Christ. It's not even having the pictures on the wall. It's not even reading the letters. No, it's a real relationship with Christ. A real relationship with the creator of heaven and earth. Ain't nothing like the real thing, knowing and experiencing the person of Christ. But you have to answer the question. Do you know him? Do you actually experience him? Do you have the real thing? Do you know Christ? Not about Christ. Do you know him? Here in Hosea chapter 6, what we find is this wonderful, beautiful poetry that I want us to see broken down in three sections. And it basically describes three things that you would experience in any real relationship. First, there's forgiveness. Then there's frustration. And then there is faithfulness. Let's begin with forgiveness. And when we talk about forgiveness, as it relates to the text, we're talking about the restoration of the people of God. And so he begins, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." God's intention, his intention in allowing us to face the consequences of our sin is always for the purpose of repentance. And it's not just repentance for repentance sake. It is a turning back to God so that he might comfort us. It's not turning back to God so he can put you in your place. The text says that he may heal us, that he may bind us up. Now, when I first was reading this text, I immediately thought about when Paul talked about the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. He talked about how worldly grief leads to death, but godly grief leads to repentance. I thought about how there are times when we should feel bad. It's right for you to feel bad if you did bad. But to be honest with you, when I thought about this verse, I didn't actually remember it within its actual context. So when I went back to it, I saw that what Paul was talking about was how that repentance led to a restored relationship and comfort that came out of that godly grief. So I had to ask myself, why? Why didn't I remember it that way? Why is it that my mind only went to correction rather than comfort? Is that what I believe about God? See, oftentimes we can confess our sins, or we can repent simply because we know we were wrong and repenting is the right thing to do. But do we seek and anticipate being comforted by our Father? The Bible says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? But do you see God that way? Is he your loving father who wants to comfort you? Or is he your boss who wants to put you in your place? Maybe that's why there's so much division in the church. Maybe that's why there's division in your friendships. Maybe that's why there's division in your marriage. Maybe, just maybe, we're not actually seeking restoration. What we are seeking after is for the other person to feel sorry. We want them to acknowledge the pain that they caused. We want consequences. We want correction, not comfort, especially not from us. But God's intention in allowing us to face these consequences of our sin is always repentance that leads to being comforted. The lyrics in that song goes on. It says, I play my game of fantasy. I pretend, but I know in reality I need the shelter of your arms to comfort me. When you have the real thing, you experience the comfort of God. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. But it doesn't stop there. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. And on a third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Now, I know that you know what I see when I read on the third day. I know that you see that, but we'll get there. Because there's actually 4 layers of meaning in this verse that I want to take us through. Four, including the one that you know. So the first layer of meaning, you got to keep in mind, this is poetry, right? So there's always going to be depth to it. The first layer of meaning is the rhetorical layer. There's a rhetorical device used here in this verse, and it's called numbered parallelism. It is for the purpose of creating intensity and emphasis. You might be familiar with
Proverbs 6, where it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. There, the numbered parallelism is meant to intensify and emphasize God's displeasure. Here, in our text, what's being intensified and emphasized is his eagerness to restore. God's restoration will come quickly. That's what it's getting at. It's the same principle taught by Paul in Ephesians 4 when he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, we should be like God, being quick and eager to resolve, to redeem, and to restore. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. God's restoration will come, and it will come quickly. That's the point. That's the first layer, the rhetorical layer. The second layer of meaning is the biblical layer. Now, I know when I say biblical, some might think that I mean it's simply in the Bible, or that's what the Bible is talking about. That's cool, but when we talk about something being biblical, we're referring to the role that this particular passage plays in the unfolding of the biblical narrative, the story of Scripture. What role does this play within that? And I'll put it this way. God uniquely chose a people called Israel. And that relationship would be a microcosm of his relationship with the entire cosmos, with the whole world. God did not choose or elect other nations this way. This is where we get the statement, Jacob I loved, but Esau I've hated. That is to say, God promised the restoration of Israel as opposed to other nations. Egypt came and went and died with no hope of restoration. That way of life, all that Egypt was, never again restored. Babylon came, went, died with no hope of restoration. Rome came, went, died with no hope of restoration. And even, watch this, Israel came, went, and died. However, God promised that after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live with him. The story of the Scripture is about the restoration, the resurrection of Israel, and therefore the resurrection and the restoration of all things. That's why we're called new creation. That's the second layer. It's where it fits in the biblical narrative. God's promise of restoration. Now, the third layer is the layer I want you to participate with me. So I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 1. This third layer is the symbolic layer. Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, what it does is it lays out the original patterns, the blueprint to understand the rest of Scripture. So in Genesis chapter 1, we go down to verse 9. It says, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land. I'm just going to help you out. That is Israel. And the gathered waters he called seas. I'm going to help you out. That's Gentiles. And God saw that it was good. Watch this. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that, here's language you're very familiar with, bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. In other words, life comes from the land on the third day. The land bears fruit on the third day. Produce goes forth. Production, effectiveness, faithfulness comes forth from the land on the third day. That's what this is always about. Since Genesis chapter 1, we saw the blueprint for it. Now, meet me in Isaiah chapter 44, because I want you to see how some of that language is used. Isaiah 44. I could have chose a million ways to go about this. Some of you are very familiar with the fact that Israel has always been referred to as the vineyard of God. It's for that very reason. So in Isaiah 44, it says, but now listen, Jacob. That's another way of saying Israel. Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit out on your offspring. That word offspring is the word for crops. And my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hands, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Now we got one more. We're going back to Hosea. Hosea, and we're going to go to chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 21. It says, now on that day, I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy or no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. All of that is to say that Israel will die, because that's what seed does when you plant it. But it will rise. It will be planted. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we might live before him. This is how you have to learn to read the scriptures. You got to know what means what. It is not enough to know that Jesus died historically. I believed that, and it didn't do anything. You got to know what something means to really take it in. That's what the whole symbolism is all about. From the land will come fruit, righteousness. The seed must die, but it will be raised on the third day. That's the third layer of meaning, the symbolic. Now, the fourth layer of meaning is the prophetic. That's the layer you were thinking about when you read the text. But we'll come back to that. In the meantime, we must do what verse 3 says. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains water the earth. In other words, since we know that he is coming, and we know that restoration is coming, we ought to live like that. We ought to be eager to pursue him, to abide in him, to be perfectly united in him. This is why Paul says, I don't care about none of that stuff. I count all the knowledge, everything I've had, I count it as garbage, nothing. He says, all I want to know is to know him and the power of his resurrection. He says, and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Christianity is not about dying, going to heaven, and just being some like spiritual being, nobody or whatever. No, it is about resurrection. It is about the knowledge of the Lord, knowing him, participating in the resurrected life of Christ, looking forward to the restoration of all things. That's how you can participate in what he is doing. If you actually know what he's about, if actually you know him and are with him, then you can be productive and effective in the knowledge of God. When you don't live that way, hear me. When you don't live with the restoration of all things in mind, with new creation in mind, with resurrection in mind, when you don't live that way, it's frustrating to God. Look at the text. This is the second section, frustration, where God desires real religion from real Israel. He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? To speak of both Ephraim and Judah is a way to speak of Israel as a whole, north and south, the whole thing. And if I was translating this text, I would say it like this. Israel, what is we doing, bro? Not what are we doing? Mm-mm. That doesn't capture the frustration enough. What is we doing? What do you want me to do? What do you expect me to do? What should I do with you? What is this? He says, your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. In other words, your so-called love is fake. It's fickle, it's fleeting. It's unstable, it's inconsistent. It comes and it goes. You hot, then you cold. What do you want? You want false gods or the real God? You want Baal or you want Yahweh? Am I priority or not? Am I more important than social media? Is it me or is it money? Who is your God? Me or you? What is we doing? Says, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as light. He says, this is why I have to cut you with my words and expose you in judgment with light. That's what light is. Let there be light. It's about exposure. I gotta bring some kind of conviction. Now, I don't know, well, I do know, if in your life of Christianity, you never feel convicted by the Lord, you don't know. It's that simple. That's just the way it is. He cuts with his word. He exposes as light. You have to feel the conviction in your heart to know that you have the real thing. What's happening in the book of Matthew is this. The word is cutting. The light is exposing. He says, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Before that, I've hewn them by the prophets. Well, in Matthew is very clear about showing Jesus as the prophet. The prophet like Moses. The prophet comes and he proclaims the word. He is the word. But he proclaims the word. And it is exposing. The Bible says that that God is with us in Matthew chapter 1. Remember, it says earlier in the text that he will come to us. Well, in Matthew, he comes to us. He's preaching the word. He's exposing people. And guess what? They have to make a decision. In chapter 10 of Matthew, he says, don't think I come to bring peace to earth. Yeah. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. He goes on to say, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, what is we doing? Make a decision. He doesn't want fake Christianity. He doesn't want a fake relationship. What is we doing? This is one of the things that frustrate me about a lot of dudes in the church who see a girl that they like. And they go, and you ask them, so what is we doing? Oh, we just chilling. What does that mean? Do you like her? Yeah, we good. So, what is we doing? And it's like 6, 8 months, year, 2 years, and she's scratching her head. What is we doing? Nobody wants a relationship when you don't know what is we doing. God doesn't care for that relationship. He wants to know what's up. Text says, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. We got to park right here. Because this gets to the heart of the matter. The word translated steadfast love is the Hebrew word hesed. We've talked a lot about that word before. But it's packed with so much meaning, and we unfortunately don't have a single English word to really do it justice. So depending on the context, you may see it show up as mercy or kindness or steadfast or loyalty. But I believe that here in New Creation, we actually have the perfect opportunity. We are in the perfect position to grasp this meaning because of our framework of perfect unity. Because I really do believe that it comes down to holy love. That's what this hesed is. And when we talk about holy love, like, if you've been through a fellowship meeting, you've heard me or Pastor Recap talk about it this way. We talk about this idea of holy love as a commitment to never leave the table. Yeah. Right? We're not going nowhere. We got to fight it out. We got to fight it out. Well, I'm not leaving the table. We're going to stick through this because of holiness and love. That's why this is our only distinction here. If you got hesed. If you got holy love, it takes care of everything else. But I think, yeah, I think this will help us the best. 2 Samuel chapter 9. If we just see how it's used in this story. Second Samuel chapter 9. If you remember, Saul was the king first of Israel. He's the first king of Israel. Saul start tripping. David is anointed as king, but Saul wasn't crazy about that. But Saul had a son named Jonathan, and David and Jonathan was tight, like really, really thorough. Like they really loved one another. But through war, Saul and Jonathan died. And so David says here in chapter 9, it says, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show hesed for Jonathan's sake?" He loved Jonathan so much. That was his man. And he made a promise to Jonathan. So he's going to keep that promise. So he's saying, is there anybody left from that family? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And so David asked Ziba, same question, is there anyone that I can show hesed to from the house of Saul? And let's see, the end of verse 3, it says, there's still a son of Jonathan. He crippled though. Verse 4, the king said, where he at? Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Micaiah and the son of Amiel. Verse 5, then the king David sent and brought him from the house of Micaiah, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said to Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you hesed for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? What am I? Why are you doing this for me? The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul, to all his house, I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring him in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both feet. Think about this. King, the king of Israel, King David, has a lame eaten at the king's table always. This is hesed. This is what you do when you have mercy, when you keep a promise, when you're loyal to someone, when you're kind to someone. The king's table, you got a lame, whose whole family is gone. You don't owe him anything. He himself is like, well, I'm a dog. What's up? No, you're going to eat at the king's table, and we ain't leaving this table. This is always. This is Hesed. God is not impressed or satisfied with any religious rituals that are not done with mercy, with kindness, with loyalty, with holy love, perfect unity. Hesed, because God wants the real thing. That is why it is said of Israel that their good deeds were as dirty rags. Because their good deeds was not done with the heart that is in union with the heart of God. So Israel's good deeds were as dirty rags. But the real Israel are not just Israelites according to ethnicity. Israel is made up of those whose liturgical life, whose religious life, whose worshipful life is born of Hesed. That's why we read every morning, for neither circumcision, that is Israelites, nor uncircumcision, non-Israelites, count for anything. What counts is new creation. And he goes on to say, and for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, upon the Israel of God. The Israel that God wants in relationship with him is those who have Hesed, who live a liturgical religious life born of Hesed. Their hearts are in union with his heart. That is the real Israel of God. Otherwise, he don't really care for it. So what is we doing? God wants the real thing. Does your life of worship, your life, when you say you a Christian, hear me, does that frustrate God? When you're walking around and you say you're a Christian, does that frustrate God? Or is it actually faithful to God? That brings us to the last section of faithfulness. Now here, all I want you to see is how God is faithful even when we are faithful. Less. Read the text carefully. But like Adam, again, going back to Genesis, you thought I was making that up. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There, they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. I'm going to read it one more time. I want you to see some of the emphasis. And if you take notes, underline these certain words. First of all, see, Adam. Think about that. See it with new sight. Adam, like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There, they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. So Gilead and Shechem are part of the same idea. That is really getting at the promised land. In the house of Israel, that's always talking about a kingdom when you say house of, just as we read in 2 Samuel, house of Saul. It's the kingdom. So the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. I preached a sermon a while back in Genesis talking about Dinah being defiled. That was on the way to Shechem. That's what he's playing with. There was the brothers who band together were from priesthood, or eventually priesthood. So Adam transgressed the covenant there. So Adam is not only a person, it's a place. They dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. Now, this passage is clearly talking about the faithlessness of the people. However, if you read it rightly, if you read it with new sight, you can see through the faithlessness of the people to the faithfulness of God. The new Adam. Paul calls him the second Adam. The new Adam, Jesus Christ the Lord. He fulfilled and established a new covenant there through his body and blood shed on the cross. He dealt faithfully with God because his sacrifice was done with hesed. His sacrifice was done with mercy, loyalty, holy love. Therefore, God the Father didn't have to ask him, what is we doing? He knew exactly what he was doing. After 2 days, he was revived. On the third day, he was raised up to life. New Jerusalem is a city of the righteous, dipped in the blood of Jesus. As the angels wait on the children of God, so the royal priesthood are perfectly united. They bear fruit on the way to Zion. They worship. In the kingdom of God, I've seen a beautiful thing. The faithfulness of the church is there. The Israel of God is sanctified. New creation fellowship. We must deepen our relationship with the Lord. Don't stop until you can confidently say, yes, I know the Lord. The Bible begins with a marriage and ends with a marriage. It's all about relationship, from perfect unity to perfect unity. This is our hope. This is Christianity. This is the real thing. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we desire the real thing. We want to know you, Lord. Help us to know you, to participate in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, transform our hearts, and may they be in union with your heart. Help us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have for us. Help us to live with hesed, with holy love. Lord, we need your Spirit to do that work in us. Father, if there is someone here who does not know you, I pray, Lord, that they would come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. May today be the day of salvation. Lord, we love you because you have first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.